Morning, church. It was a good morning. It's been a good morning already with our breaking of bread and Sunday school. And today we continue on in 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Our brother Dan Kozin gave a great message from verses 3 through 12. I hope those verses fired you up. I hope they filled the sails of your spirit as you considered the glories of your salvation. You know, I was thinking as I was prepping and studying this text, I was thinking about what it was like to receive this letter. And probably with the help of some of our 21st century filmmaking, you know, I was imagining this letter. You know, it was written by Peter, and it was carried. It was carried to these scattered believers scattered around Galatia, Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. It was carried, and you can imagine that letter being carried and was brought into the assembly. And it was unrolled, and they gathered. You can imagine them gathering together like we're gathered here this morning. And can you imagine what they were thinking? Now, we know a little bit about these believers. They were scattered, and they were encountering various trials. Imagine them gathering and then hearing how this letter starts off. Sanjay doesn't know this, but I was actually thinking about Sanjay and I being back in this time, hearing this letter and kind of talking to each other, maybe a younger versions of ourselves, and kind of just, maybe it's a break time. They get through verses 3 through 12 and then they call a break. Everyone go take a break. We'll come back. We'll pick up in verse 13. And Sanjay and I, we're talking to each other in the break, and we're like, hey, man, I have been distressing. But that's the word I needed to hear. Do you hear what he said? Do you hear what Peter said? You're chosen. I'm chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God, you were dead. I was dead. Now we're alive. Did you hear what he said about the God the Father? According to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Whew, I'm feeling better. My distress levels are going down. I'm feeling a little bit better. Okay, and he even said those various trials, they're for a purpose, foreordained for my good. Bro, I'm feeling better. I can't wait till this break's over. Oh, by the way, did you hear about that inheritance? Oh! I'm an heir, you're an heir, we are heirs. Wow. Okay. Yeah, I'm feeling better than when we first got here. Now, you can imagine these two guys, these two versions, this assembly wondering, what's coming next? What's coming next after this? Because, man, we were stressed. We're scattered. We're feeling better. Because we just centered our attention on the glories of our salvation. What comes next? What comes next? Well, that's what we get to look at and talk about today. What comes next? In light of the salvation, the glories of your position, believer, your position in Christ, that Peter masterfully laid out for those people there scattered about and for you and I today. Because I think all of us in here could raise our hand if we said, are you encountering various trials? Is your hope taking some hits? Does your holiness need a second look and some cleanup? Is your reverence lacking? That's where we turn to next. And we should do it very much connected in our hearts and our minds to verses 3 through 12. You can picture a soldier preparing themselves, getting ready, putting on the full armor of God, putting on the uniform, realizing his place. I'm an heir. I belong to my Father who raised me from the dead. Now, in light of that, Peter's going to turn our attention to three primary commands. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into the text. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this word. Lord, I just pray this morning that you would fill our hearts with understanding. Holy Spirit, that you would fill this church with your presence, that our hearts would quiet, our minds would clear, and your word, Lord, would speak clearly to us, that we would understand it, Lord. Lord, in the way that only you can, that you would show us how we need to live in light of the glories of our salvation. We commit this time to you, Lord. Please bless it. Please make your word clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read our text. Chapter 1, verses 13 is where we're going to start. Peter writing, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." This is our text. This is God's word. So as we look here, let's start. Command number one, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. Hope fully in Christ's coming grace. And as you see, as you observe the text there, there's a couple things else that are important and critical that are going to be necessary for us to be able to fix our hope the way we need to fix our hope. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Let's start with therefore. Like we started, therefore, this is based on the facts of our salvation that he just laid out in verses 3 through 12. Therefore is our transition. He is now telling us, based on that, do this. Based on that, do this. Therefore, it transitions us from his exposition of the glories to the conduct and behavior that is befitting a redeemed child of God. And it must accompany the realities of our position in Christ. So, since we've been chosen, since we've been born again, since we have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, since God is protecting us through faith so that you won't lose that inheritance, since God's using the trials so that it will receive praise and glory and honor, since you're swimming in the love of God, and the love and the faith and joy in Christ, since the prophets and the angels stand witness, waiting they had, and now they see what was happening. God's grace was coming to you and I through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, based on those things, therefore what? Prepare your minds for action. In the New King James, I think the King James says, gird up your loins. Gird up your loins. You and I, that's how we talk, right? Gird up your loins. Hey, Sanjay, Chris, gird up your loins. We say that every time we hit the basketball court. No, it's not our go-to phrase. That is a phrasing befitting the ancient Near East. Ordinary people, they wore long garments, long sleeveless shirt of linen or wool that reached to the knees or the ankles. So when you were ready to work, when you were needed to be ready for action, you needed to take that robe and tuck it in your belt so that your feet were unhindered and you were ready to move. You're ready to act. And so what he's saying, he's using this phrasing to say, gird up the loins of your mind. And so the idea here for us is, it's a mind that is prepared for active work. A mind prepared for active work. In English, we might say, pull yourselves together. A loving father saying, hey, I know you're going through trials. I know life's not easy. Pull yourself together. Remember who you are. You were chosen. You're an heir. Pull yourself together. And the idea is make up your mind decisively. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Keep sober in spirit describes a Christian who is in full control of his speech and conduct. Full control. Your speech, your thoughts, your conduct. Full control. Sober in spirit. That is a stark contrast from the person controlled by his flesh, who allows his sinful nature to govern him, who speaks the thought that comes to his mind without any care. No, sober in spirit, full control. Prepare your mind for action, keep sober in spirit. Spiritual steadfastness, spiritual self-control, clarity of mind. That's what Peter is urging. So again, keep this backdrop in your head from verses 3 through 12. He's telling the believers then, and he's telling us now. Okay, got it who you are? You see who you are? Here's what you need to do. Prepare your mind for action. Keep sober-minded. And here's the central command. Fix your hope completely, completely on the grace that is coming at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is when Christ returns. So what does that mean? What are we actually supposed to do? Fix your hope completely on the grace coming at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, the idea there is it's our primary duty. It's to concentrate using your mind, a mind ready for action, a spiritual steadfast mindset that is sober and in control, and you focus on the grace coming to you. And it's interesting the phrasing used. It doesn't say on the event, the moment that the trumpet sounds. We joked a little bit in our Sunday school when that loud noise, okay, guys, it's not the trumpet sounding. It was just a loud audio technical difficulty blaring through the church. No, it's not actually on the event. It doesn't say fix your attention, prepare, concentrate, fix your hope on the event of Jesus coming back. No, it says fix your hope completely on the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Christ. Generally, this is viewed as when Jesus comes back and is revealed in all glory, the second coming. Bill McDonald agrees with this, and he also acknowledges it could refer to the rapture when Christ will come for his saints. Well, it is clear it's when Jesus is coming back and he's bringing grace. He is bringing grace. So for us to understand this, what is hope? What is hope? Hopefully that's been circulating in your minds and your hearts from last week's message. What is hope? Hope is the Christian's attitude towards the future. Hope in its essence is the same substance as faith. It's believing God. That is the substance of hope. It's trusting God. Faith, you might say, is believing God for the present. Hope is believing God for the future. Peter is saying, fix your hope, your trust on what's going to happen in the future completely on the grace coming to you when Jesus comes back. And I'm curious how that strikes you this morning. How does that strike you? Fix your hope completely on the grace. Is that an encouraging word? Do you feel a weight? Do you feel like, oh man, I got to wait? What's your natural reaction to hearing that? Fix your hope completely on the grace coming. The biblical reaction is to hear and listen and understand what that entails. God is glorified when we place our trust in Him. And that's what's going on. It's a blessing to us. But what's happening is God is allowing us to glorify Him because He has saved you and I. He has proven Himself trustworthy by the work of Calvary. And when you and I go out into this world and we are steadfast, unmovable, not panicked and stressed when the waves hit up against our boat, when we say, I know exactly who I am in Christ. I know exactly what's coming, so I am unmovable. I might get knocked back, but I'm going to get recentered in my relationship with the Lord Jesus, the Lord God is glorified. And it's an incentive that we have here when we fix our hope. You know, and I was thinking about this just very practically for myself. What does this mean? Are there hopes that I should not have? Are there hopes that are unworthy? What does this really look like in a Christian's life practically? Well, it was a journey thinking through this and studying and praying. And the picture that comes to mind is, you know, there's the inner room of the heart. The inner room of the heart, the things where you put your treasure. You might think of it as the vault. The things that you truly treasure. And there needs to be distinctions drawn between hopes and aspirations. This command from the Lord through Peter is that our hope, the hope that belongs in that vault, foundationally, critically, the existential hope of the believer's life, it's on the grace coming to us when Jesus returns. That is the anchor. Every other hope you have needs to fit with that hope. And there are unworthy hopes. There are hopes that will disappoint you. The hope in the Lord Jesus coming back and the grace coming will never disappoint you. It will never disappoint you. We are to believe God for the future grace coming. Hope must characterize our lives. Hope glorifies God because it declares that our God is trustworthy, and He is. So, believer, hope fully, completely. And I hope you see in this passage, this is a command for our good. It is for our good. Because, you know, you could see 1 Peter, and maybe you have some broad stroke understanding, and you could see, oh, this is the letter about how to deal with suffering. Well, it is a letter that's very practical and useful for understanding about suffering. But I would tell you, I would contend that that's just a part of this letter. As we get to the last chapter, he finishes and says, stand firm in the grace of God. So it's all-encompassing. It does include the suffering. And these believers were suffering, fiery trials. But he's telling you how to stand. He's telling me, he's telling you, how do you stand firmly in God's grace? Well, it starts with knowing who you are, and then it continues by understanding God's commands. You and I, believer, are to be hopeful people. When you open your mouth, hope should pour out. Not a hope that comes from the things of this world, but a hope that comes from the vault in heaven where your inheritance sits, uncorruptible, incorruptible, undefiled. We should be hopeful. Fix your hope. That is the command. Command number one. How ought we to live in light of our position? We are to live hope fully. Fix your hope fully. Let's continue on. Second command, be holy. The second command Peter moves to is be holy. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So command number two, he starts out with an interesting phrase, as obedient children, as obedient children. The idea there, it's better translated as children whose spirit is obedience. Children whose spirit is obedience. I'm a dad, you guys know this. The picture of my kids come to mind here. I have, you know, at various times, I'm not going to out any particular, but I have a child that I'll say, come here. It is very begrudging. It is compliant. It is starting the process, but in essence, it's not an obedient spirit. Sometimes we're like that. Peter's saying, as obedient children, it's a spirit that is controlled. Children whose spirit is obedience. I've also seen this, thank the Lord. I've seen this in my children. Things are starting to click in who they are in relationship to God, and they realize the value of obedience and the goodness of obedience. And again, I won't out the kid, but this kid will go out and you tell him what to do. Okay, I did this before. Sorry, guys. But it's like a motor at work. Like this child is working, and he is like working, and they're like, I need to do this. I'm doing it. And it's not because he just wants to get it done. It's a spirit. It's a spirit of obedience. That is the idea here, as obedient children. And notice he doesn't say, be obedient children. No, he's telling you that's who you are now. That's who you are. You have now been born again. Your spirit is obedience. You have now been born again. There's something new inside of you that is now finally able to obey your Father as obedient children. What does he say? Two things. One thing not to do, one thing to do. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. That's the thing we are not to do. As believers living in the light of our position in Christ, stop letting the evil, sinful passions that used to describe your life control you. There is a necessity, there is a need to identify those things and break them off. You are not to conform to those evil lusts. And again, I think sometimes as Christians, we give ourselves free passes. I'm not over there. Yeah, I might spout off here and there because that person just really rubs me the wrong way. Yeah, I might, you know, tell a white lie here or there, but I confessed it. Now, the instruction here is stop letting sinful passions control you. And so there's a need to examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. And there's something baked into this verse. You know, it says, which were yours in your ignorance. And there's a key here. What drives away ignorance? It is the Word of God. If you're wanting to succeed in doing this, you must be a student of the Word. The Word of God, the truth from the Lord revealed to us, will drive these former lusts away, the ignorance away. You must be a student of the Word. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts. That is the command. Self-indulgence is characteristic of those who are ignorant of God. And practically, this involves saying no to the flesh. Saying no to the flesh. Verse 15 tells us what we are to do. We should imitate our holy God, who has called us to be holy and to be holy in all our behavior. As we're going to see, Peter is very much concerned with our behavior, our conduct, our thoughts, our actions, our words. Because again, you can imagine going back in time to, you know, people hearing verses 3 through 12. And you might think, you could imagine very reasonably, you know, they're in the break, they're thinking about like, oh man, why have we been stressing? Like, we can just kick back and relax. It's all good. We just got to wait on the grace. Like, we're good. We got an inheritance. Does any of this even really matter? Can we sort of take this just apathetic approach to the rest of our lives? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We are to be holy. We are to be holy. The way we live matters. That was the truth that Peter was inspired through the Spirit to tell us today. Our actions matter. Our conduct matters. We are to live in conformity with our identity in Christ. And this is magnificent. This is something that I really want to do justice, and I pray the Lord allows that to happen. But holiness is almost a slur in today's culture and world. Oh, you're so holy. Oh, you holy roller. No, it's a slur. It's a slur. And you know what? We need to grab onto holiness and reject that nonsense. Holiness is to be prized. The holiness of God is to be prized. It should be something we aspire to. It should be something we must recognize. We are invited into holiness. We are invited to become holy like our Father. The picture of adoption is beautiful here and powerful. When I was growing up, I was at a church in New Jersey, and there was a family that one of the elders adopted two children. And these kids came from a really rough home where they were just not treated well. And I remember the very first Sunday, they were kind of plucked out of an emergency situation. They came that day, and they were dirty. I think it had happened so quickly that they weren't even bathed yet. But they were brought to the church. And the next week, these kids were scrubbed clean. I mean, their clothes had been tattered. They had been scrubbed clean. They had new clothing, and they looked like different kids. And that picture is powerful. That is what the Lord is calling us into, to be holy. Holiness is not something to sneer at. It's something to aspire to. It is something to be obedient to with a holy, obedient spirit. Because again, and Peter masterfully weaves in the Old Testament for us to understand what's happening. The context here in Leviticus, God is telling the Israelites what is necessary for them to commune with Him. He's saying, you must be holy because I'm holy. I'm your Father. I'm the one who rescued you from Egypt. Well, now you are to be holy, and we are going to commune together. So holiness is to be prized. You and I have been saved from hell and damnation and judgment and brought into a heavenly family. And it's beautiful and wonderful, and our God is holy. What is holiness? Set apart from sin to God. Set apart from sin to God. And the holiness of God refers to the unparalleled majesty of His incomparable being. Blameless, faultless, unblemished moral purity. The holiness of God. You, the door has been opened. You and I may be holy. Praise the Lord. That's what we are called to. And here the command is clear. You know who you are now? I've reminded you? Be holy. Be holy because your Father is holy. So holiness is something to be reclaimed. I would encourage you. How are you doing with your holiness? Your behavior, your conduct, your thought life. Man, the thought life. That's the area where, I mean, we probably would all shudder if it was listed on a screen, some of the things that pop into our heads. This is a time and a place and a moment for us to bow down before the Lord and say, I'm sorry. I've been unholy in my thought life. I've been unholy in the words that certain times and people allow me to just justify wrongly, to speak this way and that way. It's unholy, God. Forgive me, God. You know, and I would say as we fix our hope on the grace coming to us, you know, as we get closer and really concentrate with that prepared mind, that sober spirit and focus, these things feed each other. A hope, a mindset fixated on our hope and the grace coming. Okay, I want to know more about my holy God. And the more we know about our God, the more we realize I am such a sinner. I'm such a sinner, and I need to repent, and I need the Lord to save me. Don't leave it on the table, walking this life, this temporary stay that Peter mentions. Don't leave it on the table, because you've been saved, and you've moved forward. Don't stall out. There's more to be done. There's grace coming, and there's a life that God wants you to live. And you think about Peter, you know, and I love Paul, the lawyer in me loves Paul, but man, Peter inspires me, and it's just so beautiful and powerful, and I love, you know, Sam Wilson's, you know, opening message in this series. You look at who Peter was and who he became, and it makes this letter so special. He's someone who understood. He said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He understood his unholiness, and the Lord redeemed him. It wasn't Peter's actions. It's not going to be my actions. It's not going to be my willpower. It's going to be bowing down before the Lord and saying, I am unworthy, I am a sinner, and I am unholy. Forgive me, God. Forgive me. Save me. I need you. And again, the great, beautiful, wonderful news is the Lord says, yes. Yes. I came for you. I've come for you. The door is open. You will be holy. The grace is coming. You will be perfected. You will be in glory with me. In heaven. In my presence. That's where we're going. And that's why it matters how we live. You're in a new family. I'm in a new family. We ought to live accordingly. Third command, verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now let's pause there. Let's look at this. You know, taking a step back, we've been called to live with full hope. That our theme is living hope. Our theme verse for this series is verse 13. They're going to be up for the whole series. It's perfect. I'm glad. Thank you, Gail, for getting the banners. But this is a verse, I would challenge you, verse 13, to commit to memory. This is a life verse, quality verse. And what Peter has said is, okay, you are to hope fully in the grace coming to you. You are to be holy as your Father is holy. And now he says, you are to live reverently. He says, live in fear. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Command number three, live reverently. See, he's explained and brought out, you and I have a special relationship with God the Father, where there's a new birth. And it is now more urgent that when we go about our lives, we live more and more in understanding of who He is. Because if we understand who God truly is, if we are committing ourselves to the study of His Word and that He is revealing Himself to us, there's really only one place to go, and it's to live more reverently. We are children of God, and we are to display the reverence that God deserves. He says, if. It translates as since. Since you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear, in reverence, in awe. And the idea here, there's a tension here. You address as Father. Since you address as Father, Abba, intimate, close, understand something else. That one you call Father, He will judge impartially, fairly, rightly. He will judge. He will look. The idea there is a family judgment that will come. Each one of us will give an account for how we spent our life, what our works were. Did we live in the light of the gospel? Did we live in light of the fact that we were dead and now we're born again? There's going to be a judgment. The Greek word used there, it means to judge in order to find something good. To judge in order to find something good. So in recognizing this, recognizing our spiritual Heavenly Father will also judge us. There's an incentive there to live in reverence. To live in reverence. And so, you know, as you look at this, and you know, the phrasing in other translations during the time of your stay, he's also calling to their minds, this is temporary. The way of life, it doesn't feel temporary. You're in a season of life and it feels like you're going to be here forever. That's not the case. Life can feel, especially when you're young, you feel like, I can't imagine decades going by. You know, I'm thinking of our middle schooler and high schoolers. When I was your age, I felt like life was going to be like this forever. Life did not feel fleeting. It felt like it was slow moving and I was invincible. That's not the nature of life. We are here. The Bible makes clear. God wants us to understand this is our temporary home. It's our temporary home. We are to make our time count. We are to live with reverence, living reverently. And so as we go to these other verses, 18, he says knowing. So he's giving us another data point to understand, why are we to live this way? Why should we live reverently? And this is our time in the sermon, in this text, to consider the cost. To consider the cost. So, you know, number one, why live reverently? Because there's going to be a judgment. You and I will give an account. That motivates me. Does it motivate you? You will account. We can pretend all we want. You and I will give an account. That motivates me to live reverently, to give the due place to the Lord God that belongs to Him, to walk reverently. And then verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. So again, another really interesting phrasing from Peter here. You know, the Greek word used for redeemed, it means to cause to be released to oneself by payment of a ransom. Let me say it again. To cause to be released to oneself by payment of a ransom. And it's an interesting thing to just think about that. You have been set free, believer. The ransom has been paid, and you are now free. And it's a helpful picture. You can live your life now in a number of ways. Only one way makes sense, and it's to live in the light of the gospel, to live reverently, knowing with understanding the Son of God spilled His blood for me. The Son of God, that heaven's treasuries were emptied, and Jesus Christ came down for you and for me. Did the nails hold Jesus in place on the cross? Did the nails hold Jesus in place? No. The love of God held those nails in place. At a moment's instance, Jesus could have said, "Come get me." And the angels would have come and everyone would have fallen over. The Lord Jesus said, "No. For you. For you, I will go and I will pay the penalty. I will spill my precious blood. For you. You were bought at a price." We are to live in the light of that with recognition. You are not cheap. God gave everything for me and for you. We ought to live in recognition of that. Our life should line up and reflect that. Shouldn't it? Yeah. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and His grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs a man his life, and His grace because it gives a man the only true life. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of His Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us." Cannot be cheap. Knowing that you were redeemed. Knowing that you were redeemed, not with silver or gold. Silver and gold. All the silver and gold couldn't have bought one of us in this world. And I don't know about you, my mind's firing on all cylinders, you know, thinking about the hope. What are you hoping in? Silver and gold? The things this world has to offer? Couldn't buy one of us a ticket into heaven. No, only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the love of God could make the way for you and I. You and I are to know that we were redeemed at such great cost. Don't you dare sit there and wallow in your sin and say, "Not worth very much." And we probably don't even say it out loud, but sometimes we act like it. Mope our way through life. "Woe is me. I messed up again. Woe is me." And I'm not saying that in a uncaring way, because I'm guilty of that. But it's wrong. It's wrong. You know, when you sin, when you fall, remember, you were bought at a price. The price has been paid. You are a child of God. You're bought at a price. The precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. This should motivate us. This should inspire us. This should convict us to live in reverence before the Lord. Verses 20 and 21, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You know, just saying it really clear, you know, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, thinking that about that cost, this plan of redemption that we see in the Bible that God wanted us to understand. What happened? What's gone on throughout time? The plan of redemption was not an afterthought. The fall of man didn't take God by surprise. He knew what would happen and still went forward. He knew what was going to happen and still said, I will send one of us to come for them and to bring them home to me. I love them. God planned redemption. He was foreknown, the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, and he has appeared for the sake of you. The Redeemer, Bill McDonald said, the Redeemer was destined to die for us before the creation of the world. What a thought. What a thought. Verse 21 gives us two reasons that we can have faith and hope in God. Number one, what Christ did for us. Number two, what God did for Christ. What Christ did for us and what God did for Christ. He redeemed us. Christ redeemed us. So that means that you and I can go out into this world tomorrow, today, and we can have confidence. We can say, I trust in God for today, and I trust God for the future, because He is trustworthy. He redeemed us. The grace that came to you the moment that you were saved, man, there's more grace coming. Isn't that amazing to think about? I mean, the grace that you and I have received, there's more grace coming. There's more. There's more. There's more coming. What Christ did for us. And then what God did for Christ. Jesus was the perfect satisfaction of what judgment needed to happen. The wrath of God needed to be satisfied. And Jesus Christ did it for us. And so we can go to our Lord and our God reverentially and confident, even when we're suffering. Even when we're suffering. Even when things are going poorly. Even when we're stuck with uncertainty, even when we're stuck with contentious relationship issues, things that really vex us and threatens to steal our peace. Oh, there are things, believers as a church, I'm sure, if we just went around, there are things that are weighing on us today. And the Lord here is telling us, you can have confidence in me. You can trust me. You can fix your hope. There is hope coming. There is grace coming to you, I should say. And you can trust the Lord God for our future. You can trust Him. I hope that inspires you. I hope it convicts you. And I hope you're willing today to examine yourself before the Lord and say, is my hope fixed completely on the grace coming to me? That's a high standard. That's a high standard. You need to go into that vault room. You need to look around and see what might have cropped up, accumulated over time, because it happens. It happens to all of us. Things start cropping up. Hey, that's not supposed to be there. You need to straighten up. You need to tidy up in here, clean things off. The only thing that belongs in this vault, the treasure room of my heart, is the grace coming to me at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is tier one. That is the only thing that really qualifies for that level of hope. what the Lord has done for us. Everything else is subordinate, and it must fit with that first and preeminent hope. And we are to live holy. How are you doing in your life today? Do you live in a manner that is holy? Are you concerned about being holy? Is it something that keeps you up? Is it something that fuels your Bible study? I need to know about my Lord. I need to know more about my Father, my new family. Maybe it's not new. Maybe that's part of the problem. It seems too familiar. Maybe we've adopted an attitude, I think I know the talk. I know how to look. I know how to present. I pray that this passage fuels a desire for you to go search the Word of God and to examine your heart and to have the Lord bless you by revealing where your heart, where your mind, where your thoughts, where your actions, where your words are not holy the way our Father is holy. And last, I pray that we would all see there are great reasons, true reasons, to live in reverence before our Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, it is humbling to read your word and to consider who you are. And I just want to praise you, Lord, and thank you that you've given us clear commands for how we are to live. And your word is clear, Lord. Your commands are for our good always. And I thank you that we can live with confidence, that we can come to you and say, I don't know the answers, Lord, but I know you do. I don't have it all together, but I know you do. Oh, Lord, how good it is to hope in you. How wonderful it is, Lord, to be invited into your holy family and to have the ability to be growing in our holiness. May we grow in holiness as a body, as families, as individuals, Lord. And Lord, may we live in reverence, reflecting our understanding of your holy, matchless character. And may we give you great glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.